Well, let's go to Exodus. The first time the feast is mentioned is Exodus. Okay, go to Exodus 23. Read verse 14 through 19. Daryl?
Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month. How do you say that? Abib?
Abib, or that's the month of Nisan. At the earliest time, it was called Abib, and then it became Nisan, the month of April. About.
For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. For the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk.
Okay. Now go to Leviticus 23. It's the next time it's mentioned. Verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, I mean, do you guys realize that what are the milestones that have defined your life? Each of you has a number of things that in your lifetime you've defined as important. Your birthday. Your first day in school. You got married. You got laid the first time. Whatever. But you've had a whole lot of milestones that are good or bad or indifferent, depending on, you know, it doesn't matter what they are. And you still do. You still have milestones, weekends. You have events that happen in your life that you think are important. You look forward to the events, or you dread some of them. And so they become benchmarks in your existence. You can only define, anybody in the universe can only define their existence in terms of benchmarks of events. Well, God says all of those events in your life are non-events. Anything that man celebrates is a non-event, a non-issue. That's a big deal. I mean, it's a really big deal. Leviticus 23 defines for you the only events in time from God's standpoint, the only events that have any merit. And the structure of this book and everything we're about here are key to those events or feasts in the book of Leviticus. The events in the life of Jesus Christ are key, are benchmarked to these feasts. That's the biggest deal in the world. These are the oldest feasts in the world. There's no celebration that even compares to these feasts in terms of age. There's no celebration that compares to these in terms of a continuous event. There are many events that have taken place at cyclical times, but these feasts in time are the oldest events in the human race. Now, what difference does it make? What difference does it make if we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? What difference does it make if we celebrate the Feast of First Fruits, or of Yom Kippur, or of Rosh Hashanah? You know, we can make it religious and say, well, because Jesus did this and this and this, and nobody will believe what you say. There's a word in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's The word is confess. And in our language and in our social structure, we've got penitentiaries, or where you go to if you've done something wrong. We have systems of thought where you do penance if you do something wrong. We've got all kinds of words in our language that imply that you will be punished if you do something wrong. You've got a whole history of your lifetime that is structured around that thought process. You believe that if you do something right, you'll get rewarded. If you do something wrong, you'll be punished. You believe if you take this effort, you will get this result. If this cause takes place, then this effect will happen. You understand me? There's nothing in your brain that isn't based on that. Cause and effect, reward, punishment. That defines your life. God comes along and says, I don't care about all that. I want you to confess something different. I want you to be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. I want everything in your mind to be renewed, and I want you to look at life totally different than you ever have. And he said, and here's the way you do it. You begin the process of understanding my feast days. For these are the only days in a year that are, have any importance.
I guess that's the only thing that I'm really thinking about, what I've always wondered about, is, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles being the end, you know, we're praying for the end. So the only thing that really works in me is like it being over for everybody else. And you know, like they're not having any more time to come to repentance.
That's right.
And I expressed this once before, and you know, Steve had said that it's really just my denying judgment. I'm trying to like extend it. Of course, you know, you told me something like that. Maybe I said it wrong, but you know, like just being at work and seeing other people's needs, and you know, it coming closer to this weekend, and taking it as serious as, you know, as I feel like it is. I mean, I want time to end, but then I don't because.
Yeah, I understand exactly. That process, though, in if you've been several places, he will perform that which he has caused you to do, or wants you to do, or called you to do. He will it and do it in you if we're open to it. We don't have to worry even about our own. You know, there's nothing to me that's more boring than sitting around and analyzing my motives. No, that's not true. The most boring, there's one more thing that's boring, more boring than that to me, and that's when somebody else sits around and analyzes my motives. That's even worse than me sitting around and analyzing my motives.
Well, I don't understand the praying for the time to end, I guess a minion or whatever, when God, from what I understand in the New Testament, I mean, like it comes at the end of the night, just never. So I guess I'm just trying to resolve these two, you know, or understand how, I mean, if we all can pray and pray to God that he make time in, this weekend. It's just, you know, so it's either that or God can do it as a thief in the night.
That's probably fair. Well, he'll do it as a thief in the night. If you read 2 Peter, that's what it's about. Your mind should be as if it's over. Always. The celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles this weekend, it's only because of the weakness of our faith that we have to have it a day at all. Every day should be as though there's no time.
This is just the picture.
It's a picture. It's a schematic drawing. Okay?
So when Abraham asked the three angels about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, he kept asking, well, if they were 20 or if they're, you know, he kept going down and down. I don't really, I guess at this point, understand, you know, as far as the end being destroying before we once had time. And then another instant, I'm talking about there being children. I guess it was in another story.
Nineveh. Yeah. There are 120,000 who don't know their right hand from their left. Or, if it doesn't say children, it says there are 120,000 citizens there who don't know their right hand from their left.
And when it talks about children, isn't it more or less the new believers a lot of times?
It's always.
It's not necessarily a little child.
Yeah, I mean, the only thing that God cares about is except you become as a little child. Okay, let's go. We're just going to read Leviticus 23, which you've read already. Okay. But you understand that the reason for the feasts are to transform the way you think about things. It's like they're to cause you to believe that, to start off with, that all of the stuff that you have thought was important in your life isn't. And to replace it with what God thinks is important. And then the next step is to see that even this isn't an important, these aren't important because they are only a picture of what the end is. You understand me? So that's why we celebrate the feast. Now, I can remember the first time I ever thought about doing this. This it happened before there was even a Bible study. I read this in Leviticus and I said, oh, well, this is pretty neat. And because I would read in the New Testament, he said it was at this feast or it was that feast. And that's when he said all this stuff. And so I'd ask people that were Christians, or I'd look it up, and there wasn't anything written about it. You know, nothing, no Christian literature, except from the last, you know, Luther mentioned the feast a little bit, but the last one who wrote about the feast, the last person that named the name of Christ who wrote about the feast in any consistency, was in AD 165. And that's this guy that I think is so named Chrysostom. He was the last one. Melito of Sardi wrote in 150 a great deal about the feasts. And we heard the Passover homily this last year, remember? But Chrysostom wrote extensively about the feasts. And then, as far as we know, there are no Christians that have celebrated the feasts as we do since then. That's pretty important. I mean, that's like big time importance. If we're right, we're like reinstituting something that's been lost for almost 2,000 years. Now, all of a sudden, I can hear, well, there's nobody doing this stuff. Why? You'd ask people about it, and they'd say, well, it's because that was for another dispensation. And then I start thinking about, this dispensation, something's wrong with this belief in ages or dispensations, you know. Because I heard what my mind would do to something like that. If I thought that something in here was for another time, then I could think anything in here was for another time. You understand? Because I knew how devious my mind was, that if I thought something in here was for another time, and then I heard these idiots talk about it. Yeah. Well, in that dispensation, this is what they said, and this is what they did. And then in this future dispensation, this is what's going to happen. I said, my God in heaven, if I accepted that kind of a belief system, I can make the scripture say anything I want. So I knew that couldn't be true. So I knew that if these feasts were here, called for to be celebrated forever, and it was still time was still going on, that we better celebrate these feasts, and they must be extremely important because there's so much said about them. So we started. I can remember the first time we did Passover. It was just you've heard me talking about it. Angela was a little crying, mewing, terrible animal beast. She was a little beast. But then we slowly did Passover. Then we started doing the other feasts. I'm not saying we'll ever get it right. We can't get it right. But what we can do is see these as living, moving pictures of the manifestation of Jesus Christ. And then, more importantly maybe, we then can become the moving picture for the body of Christ that they too might see. You understand me?
Mm-hmm. It is amazing to me when you think about it. I went to get a Bible the other day in one of those Bible bookstores. And they have something on everything. I mean, you know what I'm saying? If you go around, you'll find something but they have nothing on feast. I mean, it, literally, it's weird. I mean, you know, that they would have something as much as they do, and that it would be written about as much as it is. And it's just blown off.
Amen. All right. Verse 33, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, and branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Says forever. I always get concerned when the Old Testament says forever and I'm not doing what it says. It sort of always bothers me. It sort of gives me a little, like that thing we studied the other night about the guys that say they're scholars and are not. Did we study that in here? Or was that in Stealth? I think it was Stealth. It was in the book of Ecclesiastes about the guys that say they're scholars and are not. They act like they're Talmudic scholars or Torah scholars. It makes me nervous every time I read about that, because I know what those guys knew and I know how little I know. All right, let's read some more. Let's see about these crazy offerings. Numbers 29. Verse 12. For a long time. Will you read for a while, Darrell?
And on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, and you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. You shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year. They shall be without blemish. Their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2/10 deals to each ram of the 2 rams, and several 10th deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. On the second day ye shall offer 12.
No, notice that. This is on the first day of the 8 days. They have all these weird things with a drink offering, with a meat offering. Go to your memo a minute. Look at it on the first page. Okay. From verse 12 until verse 40 is this right here. This little chart. All right? And it just repeats it. It says, on the first day, you offer 13 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs, and 1 goat. And so on and so forth on each of the days. The thing that that Bananas doesn't know about the offerings is that it's, this is the temple as defined. This is where all of the sacrifices in the universe are pointed towards that temple. The only place that sacrifices can be made is in the temple. They can't be made any place that you choose. If you look at Deuteronomy 12, don't really just trust me for now. It says that you shall not make the offerings in every place that you choose. You understand? Doesn't matter where, okay, well, I'm going to make an offering. That's all you've done all your life to try to gain identities. You've tried to make offerings. And you've made the wrong offering to the wrong place ever since you've been born. If you'd made it once, you wouldn't have been here. If you'd have made the right offering or the right place just one time, you'd have stayed there. Now, the offerings all have to be made inside the temple, inside the holy place. So in order for you to have arrived at the holy place, you have to make an offering to get there. There's trespass offering. There's sin offering. There's meal offering, or meat offering. There's peace offering. There's burnt off. Now, from God's standpoint, everything about the trespass offering and everything about the sin offering, the only thing that can come about it is, let me show you something. This is the altar, the brazen altar. And all these offerings have to be made on this altar. You have to get inside the tabernacle before you can make the offerings. Jesus Christ, this isn't a light matter. When Jesus said he is the door, what he's talking about is he is the only way that you can get into this door to get to the place so that you can start playing the ball game. Now, in the flesh, this is typified in an egg and the sperm cell coming up trying to get into the egg. There's only one of the billions of sperm cells, there's only one that makes it into the egg. And once it gets inside the egg, a covering happens and it loses its identity. And the egg plus the sperm cell become a new creation. This picture of the tabernacle is a picture of New Jerusalem. That is our overriding reality. Doesn't matter what you think about. And this process of the sperm cell, as you, a member of the human race, becoming or entering the egg, which is the New Jerusalem, Jesus Christ is the only door that can be made into that. He is the only reason. Then when it says he is the way, the truth, and the life, you've heard that phrase all your life. What does it mean? What does it mean for him to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's only talking about the distance from this door to this place here, where the cherubim, the altar of God is in the Holy of Holies. All the rest of it, nobody's even in the ballgame. The billions of people and times that have existed, they're not even in the ballgame. They're just like the sperm cell that somebody masturbated out on the ground somewhere. The only ones God is concerned with are the ones that understand what I've just told you. You understand that? If you understand what I just said, it makes you the rarest thing on the face of the earth, and it makes you the rarest thing that has ever existed. Nobody else understands this. Yet this is what the book that's the best-selling book in all the universe says, and no one understands it. The understanding of this mystery, the understanding that the trespass and the sin offering have been made, and that offering was destroyed outside the camp, that the meat and the peace and finally the burnt offering have been accepted. Now he is the door that you've entered into. Now all these offerings have been made. Now you are in the way from the door to the mercy seat to the cherubim. that means that you understand something that no one in the universe does. You understand why you're alive and what you're doing here. And the Feast of Tabernacles is the feast of the understanding of the tabernacle. When we celebrate this feast, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's because you understand the feast, the tabernacle. You understand me? Christianity is not something that you that competes with, like in a spiritual supermarket, where you go and get ethical things to live an ethical life. Christianity, fundamentally, is the progress of going from the Feast of Hanukkah to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the way. The truth. And the life. And the understanding of the Feast of Tabernacles in the wilderness, unencumbered by man-made items, is what we're about. That's what all this book is about. You'd like to make Christianity something defendable. You worry about saying whether or not this is defendable by your standards or by someone else's standards to the people in your world. It's not. I know a whole lot more ethical people than the ones around here that aren't Christians. I know a whole lot of people that are better at everything they do than you are that aren't Christians. There's certainly a whole lot better restaurants than Fox's Lair that have nothing. There's nothing about us that's defendable. There's no ethical system. There's no moral system. There's no. I know a whole lot of people that have a whole lot better morals and higher standards than we do. Do you understand me? There is nothing that we are in competition for with the world. I know a whole lot of Christians that make better grades than our students do. I know a whole lot of them. People in the world that are a whole lot smarter than our students are. So our school isn't in competition. We're not trying to prove anything about the school. We are about one thing and one thing only, and that is the understanding of the Feast of Tabernacles. Everything else that we do is only pointed toward this one issue. This is the end result of all of time and space. This is the top of the pyramid. Don't try to make your belief system defendable in a supermarket of spiritual junk. It's not. Never intended to be. Don't try to make it my daddy can beat up your daddy. My God can beat up your God. That's not what we're about either. Don't try to make it, well, my God can make me healthier than your God can make me.
My God is more attractive than your
God. Or my God is more attractive. Or my God, anything. You understand? I am so sick of that argument. And it goes on incessantly around here. We are here for one reason only. And that's to understand and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Everything else we do is pointed toward that direction. We're not here because we're nice guys. We're not here because we want a community. We're not here for any reason except the Feast of Tabernacles. If you are bringing any other agenda to the Feast of Tabernacles, you are having on the wrong garment. Do you hear me? That's what the garment is about in Matthew 22. Let's go to Hosea 9. Does everybody at least have an inkling of what I've said? Think about this, if you're God. All of a sudden you have a group of people that understand the mystery, that know the mystery. Now, they are then dealt with differently than people that don't know the mystery. You understand? From God's standpoint. Okay, let's go. Let's go and see. Hosea 9. Rejoice not, O Israel. Is everybody there?
No.
Hosea 9, verse 1. This is one of the readings, by the way. As the Jews, and back at the time of Christ, were reading the readings for the Feast of Tabernacles, they were reading the ninth chapter of the book Hosea. Like all these scriptures in here are for that. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. Now, the corn floor just means the place where something is finished, the threshing floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Now, Ephraim is another word or another way of talking about these 10 northern tribes, which some places are called Israel, other places are called Ephraim. Now, the 10 northern tribes, again, north is always where evil comes from, spiritually in the Bible, remember? South is coming where the mystery comes from. The Judah and Benjamin are the two southern tribes. Judah is the keeper of the bloodline. Benjamin as the keeper of the temple, according to the law, the ancient law. So, no, I don't want to give you all that. Let's go on. Ephraim is a symbol of self-seeking. It's a symbol of those people who know God but continue on seeking for their own way, their own benefit, their own selves. It's the wine of self-seeking in Isaiah 28. They're drunk with the wine of Ephraim. And the wine of Ephraim and Ephraim himself is always a code word for self-seeking in the scriptures. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread of their souls shall not come into the house of the Lord. You understand what that means?
Yeah.
They're not coming in a state of joy. They're coming in as if they're mourning for their own lost stuff. Yeah. Oh, poor me. Oh, I'm a victim. That's the other thing. Victimhood is lost on the Feast of Tabernacles. God, I hate victims. Especially people that think they're a victim of me. We've had a whole lot of that recently. Ugh. If I hate victims, can you imagine what God must think? What more could he have done? He's done everything possible. Now, verse 5 is what's specifically about the Feast of Tabernacles. Always in the Bible, when it talks about the feast, it's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's the one that doesn't need a modifier. It doesn't need an adjective. It doesn't need anything modifying. The feast always means the Feast of Tabernacles. What will you do in the solemn day, in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles.
Memphis?
Memphis is just one of the major cities in the world. It could be Dallas. They've been swallowed up by Dallas. Thorns shall be in their tabernacle. The days of visitation are come. Again, we've talked this about, you don't want God to visit you. When God visits, it's judgment day. You understand? So the day of visitation is the same as the day of judgment. It's the final hot seat. It's the hot seat of all hot seats. It makes all of your hot seats seem like the Garden of Eden. You understand me? It makes all of your subtle attempts at self-justification pure nausea, pure vomit. The days of visitation are come. In other words, again, this being read remember, this was written in 735 BC, 735 years before Christ. This was written. Here, 735 years before Christ, Hosea saw the day of the Lord and said, the day of judgment is come. You understand that? The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. That's one of the things we've got to talk about one day, is the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves under that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, the glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall be not a man left, yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For their wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. I would ask you to think about, to read these readings in 10th hour. And we will have a meeting Thursday night. Anybody have anything else? Take a big guy.